Hello, how are you? It's good to communicate. I can't actually see you, but I think you can see me. We're happy that we have this technology that we can communicate because we're not allowed to meet together on Sunday like we normally do. And that's the first time for us. We are living under very unusual circumstances, but it's good to be together. Please take advantage of all the ways that we have to communicate today with phones and video phones, smartphones, Skype, and we have our website, which is dearborncove.org, and we're going to have Sunday school meetings by using Zoom, different things like that. We have a daughter living overseas. She and her family live over there. And we Skype with them, Facebook message with them all the time. And it's really neat to be able to see the children as they grow and talk to them. But of course, it's much better to meet together in person, but we can't do that because of this virus situation. So I wanted to talk to you about that. I wanted to talk about the fear that there is around this virus and how we can face fear in faith. But let's pray, and then we'll get started with the message. My name is Pastor Jeff Davis, and I'm the pastor at Dearborn Covenant Church here in Dearborn. And we're talking to our church family and friends and any of you that are happen to come along. So we're thankful for that. But let's pray now to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can meet by way of this video camera and the internet. And Lord, you see everyone, you know everyone, you're everywhere, you're with each one of us, and so you connect us even while we're apart. But we do have an unusual situation, and there is much fear that people feel and confusion. We don't know what to think, but we know that you know all things and that you care for us. And so help us to trust in you and be confident and have faith, and also to give faith and confidence to other people who have the same kind of fears. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, thank you. So I wanted to talk a little bit about this virus situation and the fear that surrounds it. And of course, the problem is the coronavirus, but that's not just the only part of it. It's also the news that's creating a lot of fear. And then the government trying to fix it. Some people are afraid of what's happening because of those government actions. And I want to tell us that, well, what is the solution then? Well, it's to pray for the government and pray for our leaders, because they have a lot of hard decisions to make and they need wisdom. So pray for them. And then also to trust and fear God and no one else. Don't fear anything else and don't really trust anything else. We're putting our trust in God. And then to grow up in God's love so that we have a mature love, a two-way love. Because John the Apostle tells us when we have a mature love, when our love is perfected, it casts out fear. And that's what we want to do. So as we think about the coronavirus, I was surprised that it's called SARS. We heard of SARS back in 2003. Our daughter went to China when she was in college, and she came back with SARS, and she had to stay out of school for a month. But it's a severe acute respiratory syndrome, and they called that one SARS-CoV. And then in 2009 and 10, there was another SARS coronavirus, and they called that SARS-H1N1, or the swine flu. Coronavirus means it is it has a crown around the virus. There's a halo around it. It's the way it looks. So it's a circular virus with a halo around it. Sorry, Corona is a road close to where my dad lives. Corona, yeah. And then the one that we have bothering us now is called SARS-CoV-19, or COVID virus 19 from the year. And people, they're worried about getting sick. We worry for ourselves, we worry for our loved ones, and if you have a cough or a sore throat, like I happen to have one right now, I think it's because of the time of year. I always get one this time of year, but you wonder, like, oh, I have a cough, I have a sore throat. Do I get tested? And actually, the doctors want us to, if you think you have it, you need to get a test, call the doctors because they can tell on the phone whether you need to come in and get a test because there's not enough tests for everyone. But if it's likely that you need it, then you go in, and if not, then it's just a regular cold and you don't have to worry about it. But we're concerned about getting sick, and we're concerned about passing the virus or receiving the virus from someone else. And if we get sick, how sick will you get? And how long will it take before you get better? And will you die? Or will someone that you love die? And then if we're not sick, or if we get sick and we get better, will there be a job for us waiting? Because some people have to stop their jobs. Or will their business, will they go out of business? And so the government has a lot to consider by stopping the schools and the different events and venues that they've stopped. It's affecting a lot of people's jobs. These are big decisions, and they're hard to make. And they put a lot of thought and worry in making those decisions. So it's the virus, and it's the news about the virus. I don't remember hearing this much news about SARS back in 2003. We heard some, and our daughter had it. And then the swine flu, we heard some, but not this much. And they certainly didn't stop sporting events and cancel seasons and stop the March Madness basketball finals or anything like that. They didn't stop the public high schools. All our grandchildren are home from school. They didn't stop the colleges. And many factories have stopped now, but in the past they didn't do this. And so we wonder, is it this much worse? Is this virus actually more deadly, stronger in some way? Or is it is the panic from all the news that we're hearing all the time? And of course, when broadcasters have 24-hour news, they want to make it sound exciting so that you listen to them. And so every hurricane is the biggest hurricane, every tornado is the biggest tornado, and every thing like that is big because they want you to listen to it. So this is a natural thing that people do when they talk about things like this. So is it as bad as we're hearing? Maybe it is. Maybe it's worse. It's hard to know, and I know I don't know. And so the government has to do things. They're taking this very seriously, more than they did in the past. And so maybe they should have done these things in the past, and it would have had a better effect on what happened as far as the people who suffered from these things and died. It's hard to say. We can't go back in the past. That's a hypothetical. So we have these entertainment celebrations that have been canceled, and sporting events and cinemas and theaters and restaurants, all non-essential gatherings, and worship and prayer. That's what's affected us. We can't meet. International travel has stopped, and we're told to keep 6 feet away from people, not to touch people, use hand sanitizer, all these kind of things. And just living this way, which we don't normally live, in seeing people act that way and seeing how there's so much less traffic, I'm looking out the window, there's less traffic, that whole feeling is different and strange, and that's scary just in itself. Like, why are we doing this? We haven't done it before, and so it's scary. If the disease is deadly, then we'll be happy that the government's taking these big, strict measures ordered by the president, by the governor, and people will probably complain that they weren't even more severe. If it turns out to be not as deadly, is it because of the actions that were taken, or was it overblown by the panic in the media? It's hard to say. And will people be upset for the economic cost that it has in stopping all these businesses? And is the cost of the cure worth it? And so the people that make these decisions will be criticized one way or another, and we ought not to do that, but pray for them that they have wisdom to make the right decisions. People are worried when they survive the virus. Will they have a job? Will they have their business? What about the whole economy? And the government is doing what they can to try to figure out all these things. And you've heard of actions that have proposed. And it's hard to know what's the right thing to do. They have difficult decisions. The government and the medical people, all of us, we're just people. We're not gods. We're humans. We have limited ability and knowledge, and we make mistakes. And so we want to recognize there's a difference between G-O-V and G-O-D. The government is not God, and so don't look to the government to solve everything. Look to God. And we didn't put people there in office and they become angels or divine by going into office. No, they're still human. And they're doing their best. The president, the vice president, the coronavirus task force, and their medical experts are doing the best they can under the circumstances. And I tell you what, I'm glad I don't have to make those decisions. I don't want that kind of responsibility. Do you? Well, then what's the solution? That's the problem. What's the solution? The first solution is pray for these people. Pray for the government leaders. Pray for the president. Pray for the vice president. Pray for the coronavirus task force. Pray for our governor. Pray for the mayor, local mayors, and even the people that have to make all these decisions about schools and colleges. Pray for them. And I'm thankful that last week President Trump asked us as a nation to pray. He declared Sunday, March 15th, as a national day of prayer. And he said, historically, the nation has had days of prayer in the face of a crisis. And this is a crisis. And so it's a good thing. And this lines up with what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. He said, I urge then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So he wants all people to be saved, including the people in government and your neighbors. He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's only one God, there's only one Savior, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the mediator between God and man. In Romans 13, Paul says, everyone must submit himself to governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. And then he goes on, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everything you owe them. If it's taxes, give taxes. If it's revenue, then give revenue. If it's respect to the government, to the people in government, then respect, and if honor, then honor. Peter says a very similar thing in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish them who do wrong and commend those who do right. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. Now, it's interesting that he said that. Herod was king in Judea, and Nero was emperor in Rome. And these people held the position, although they themselves were not good people, but we respect the position and we pray that they make wise choices as far as how everyone is affected. So pray for them, respect them, and follow their instructions, but don't trust them to do what only God can do. They're not gods. They're not angels. They're men. So we pray for them. We don't pray to them because they need prayer just as we need it, but they have big decisions and weighty problems to solve. So pray for the leaders and listen to them. And for Donald Trump and for Governor Gretchen Whitmer and Mayor John O'Reilly of Dearborn and for Mike Duggan of Detroit and any other places where you have different leaders, pray for them. They need wisdom. They need the fear of God. They need courage and character to do the right thing. God can move bad leaders in the good direction or remove them and replace them with a better leader. But pray for them. So trust God and fear God and don't trust and fear anything else. God is God. We are not. God's in control. He takes care of his creatures. You can read in Psalm 103 and 104 and about how he cares for all the creatures. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount that he takes care of the flowers and he dresses them better than Solomon. And the birds, they don't gather, but God feeds them all. How much more will he take care of you? So don't be afraid. Don't worry. Trust the God who is looking out for you. So fear God and nothing else. The fear of God displaces all other fears. And we begin to learn the greatness of God's love, of his faithfulness and his power. God has good intentions for us. His will is good for us. And what he wants, he can do because he has the power to do it. He loves us. He promises to do good. And he follows through with those promises. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. But those who trust in the Lord are kept safe. Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man, fear of what people will say, doing things just because of public opinion instead of doing what's right. That's a pressure on many people, but especially on people in government. So pray for them that they do the right thing and not be worried about what people will say, which, of course, that's difficult because they're elected to office. So if public opinion goes against them, they can lose their job. But pray they do the right thing. In Psalm 27, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Trust in God. In Psalm 25, he says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." Here, it's talking about God not only working and helping us, but he involves us in that work. We become partners with him in that covenant. Jesus said, "You're my friends. You're not just my servants, but you're my friends." Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. He just says, "Do this," and he does it, and then gives him another job, another assignment. But his friends, he brings them into his council, and he tells them what his plans are. And they become his co-workers and his advisors. And he said, "That's what you are. You are my friends." In John 15, "I'm showing you the extent of my love. I'm laying down my life for you. You show your love for me by doing what I say." We're told that God is always with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. Psalm 32, David said, "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." And singing is a wonderful way to pass the time. So if you can't sing, you can use the internet and different things to get songs of praise and listen to, and join with that in singing. Singing the praise of God and singing his promises. In John chapter 10, the Lord talked about the good shepherd. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep know my voice. They listen to me. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." You're safe in the hand of Jesus. But if that's not enough, he said, "And my Father is stronger than I, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand." So if you're in the hand of Jesus and his hand is in the hand of God the Father, you're in a safe place. So don't fear. In chapter 14 also of John, during the Last Supper, he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." That was the beginning of the chapter. Later, almost at the end, in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give you peace the way the world does. I give you my peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." The peace the world gives is by getting rid of all trouble. But the peace that Jesus gives is even in a world full of trouble, you can have in the middle of the trouble, you can have peace in your heart, a peace that passes understanding. And that's what Jesus said. And he said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be timid or cowardly. Have courage." Because courage means even when you feel afraid, you're able to do the right thing because you're not living by feeling, you're doing what's right. Paul tells us, using the same word that the Lord used there, in 2 Timothy 1:7, he said, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity or of cowardliness or of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline, or some say a sober mind. And the word here means sensible behavior. He gave us a spirit of not cowardliness, but courage and love and sensible behavior, making wise decisions, keeping yourself under control. And we've seen on the news, some people have not been living with self-control. The government has asked us to keep these guidelines, and that's what we should do, showing that we're making wise decisions and we're living sensibly. So let's do that. God is with us. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you right to the end of the age. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So this has always been the promise in the scripture. We see it first in Deuteronomy, where Moses is telling Joshua, who's going to take over for him, he said, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Have courage, Joshua. Be strong and courageous, because God is with you. So we are joining God in his kingdom building. He's making his kingdom. We're not supposed to be making our own kingdoms. If you make your own kingdom, you're on your own. But if you're making his kingdom, then he's with you. And that's what he said. Make disciples of all nations. Disciples of Christ, not our disciples, but disciples of Jesus, teaching them to obey and follow him. And he promises to be with us. You are God's child. That means you love your father. You want to do what he says. You're Jesus' trusted friend, his confidant. He's told you what his work is. Join him in his work. Be focused on his kingdom and his purpose, and you'll be showing your love to him. When we have perfect love means a love that's completed, love that's given and returned, and it's going back and forth. It's not just one-way love. One-way love eventually ends. Perfect love is when the person is loved and responds back, the lover and the beloved, they love back and forth, and then that way love grows. And so Jesus said, I love you, I lay down my life for you, you love me, do what I say, follow my instructions. He's the king, we're his advisory council, follow his instructions. And he said, my command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. That's what he wants us to do. And then John tells us this. He says in his letter, 1 John 4, verse 16 to 18, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete, or it's perfected, or it's matured. It's made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we're like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And so as we recognize his love, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that we were enemies, he loved us and drew us to himself. As we receive his love, love comes back, our gratitude towards him, it grows in us. And we want to show him how much we love him. We give him respect, we give him honor, but also we listen to what he says and we do what he says. And as in doing what he says, in returning his love, our love is growing, it's maturing, it's going back and forth. We're getting to know the Lord better and better. And this love drives fear away as we grow closer in our relationship and experience the love of God. God doesn't love us more, but we experience more and more of his love and learn to receive it and learn to return it. But not, it doesn't just go from us to the Lord. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And so now someone said the cross is vertical, but it's also horizontal, love one another. And so we love one another as he loved us. We've become the family of Christ, the family of faith. And so we're scattered right now. We can't meet together yet. We hope that will happen soon. And so that's why we want to pray for our doctors and our government people so they know when is good for us to get back together. So pray for them. It's certainly hard to figure that out. But even though we're not together, we can meet different ways, take advantage of those ways, call people up, Skype them, visit on Zoom. I know Sam's class is meeting tomorrow at 3 o'clock on Zoom, his Sunday school class. But love one another, grow in your love to God, and this will cast out fear, because God's love is that kind of thing. It dispels fear. Once we know who he is, how strong he is, and how much he loves us, fear has no place in our life. Thank you so much. God bless you.